Okay. Now, how long has it been since you've read the Book of Numbers recreationally? You know, it's not one of the ones we normally go to, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, but that's where we are now, because we're going to get the whole counsel of God. And remember, the first seven, last week when we went through this, the first seven chapters dealt with a lot of numbering, a lot of talking about the different tribes and how many people were in them, and named a lot of names. But what was really amazing was the Lord determined ahead of time which tribe would camp on which side of the tabernacle, and he laid them out in order so that the tabernacle would be central and all of the tents of the people would be facing towards the tabernacle. So when they get up in the morning, they could see all the standards, the flags that were up, and they could look off towards the tabernacle. What's really interesting, when you put the tribes together in the numbers that they're laid out, they would, at one direction, stretching off to the east, I believe they were facing the west. My brain's failing me here a little. But there were more stretching towards the west, less towards the east, and a little more than the east toward the north and south, so that if you were to fly over in a helicopter, the encampment would look like a cross. Amazing how God, in his sovereignty, would do such a thing in this Old Testament book of Numbers. But as we begin now, we're just going to take a look at some of the highlights here in chapters 8 through 10. Chapter 8, as we read through the first four verses, I'm not going to read them, but it just has to do with lighting of the lamps. And the rest of it has to do with the cleansing and the consecration of the Levitical priesthood. But look at verses 5 and 6. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them." You know, there's that recognition that when they come near to the Lord, they need that cleansing. They need to be purified before they can do the work of the Lord. And then dropping down to verse 10, "And thou shalt bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord." Now, they're not gonna sacrifice these guys, but the Levites shall lay their hands upon the heads of the bullocks, and thou shalt offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering to the Lord to make an atonement for the Levites. So the people put their hands on the priests put their hands on the sacrifice, and the idea here is to transfer the sins of the people to the sacrifice. That was the whole point. Everybody, you know, even in those days, it was understood, as we should understand now, that we're not perfect, we're not pure, and we're not innocent. We're guilty before God. We are sinners by our very nature, and we do need an atoning sacrifice. And in Hebrews, the Lord says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Now, in those days, that's what they had, a repeated sacrifice, day after day after day, Sabbath after Sabbath. Now, today, it's different. Today, in order to atone for your sins, you have to be born again. You have to have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior so that he becomes the high priest. And in a sense, you could say the Father placed his hands upon the Son and transferred our sins to that sacrifice, Jesus Christ, when he became sin for us. So, you know, we look at the Old Testament system of sacrifices, and we look to the cross of Christ, and you see how Jesus fulfilled the whole law. Now, I want to just read down through beginning in verse 13 here. "Thou shalt set the Levites before Aaron and before his sons and offer them for an offering to the Lord. Thou shalt separate the Levites from among the children of Israel. The Levites shall be mine." You see that? The Lord is claiming them for his own, for his priesthood. "And after that, the Levites shall go in to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and you shall cleanse them and offer them for an offering. For they are wholly given unto me from among the children of Israel, instead of such as open every womb, even instead of the first of all the children of Israel have I taken them unto me." So here's a group of men that are set aside strictly for the service of the Lord. That's all they do, is serve the Lord in the tabernacle and all the service of the tabernacle. "For all the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast." And remember how in Exodus 12, the Lord as that final, that tenth judgment against the nation of Egypt for not letting the people go. The Lord killed all of the firstborn of everything who were not under the blood that was struck on the doorpost. So, you know, that, again, into today's world, unless we're under the blood of the Lamb, the perfect Lamb of sacrifice, Jesus Christ, we are guilty also. And so the Lord used that, of course, to get the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Let's see, where was I here? Verse 17, "For all the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. And on that day that I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself and have taken the Levites for all the firstborn of the children of Israel. I've given the Levites as a gift to Aaron, to his sons from among the children of Israel, to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation, and to make an atonement for the children of Israel." Again, that atonement, that sacrificial shedding of blood, and there, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near to the tabernacle sanctuary. "And Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel did to the Levites according unto all that the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so did the children of Israel unto them. And the Levites were purified, and they washed their clothes, and Aaron offered them as an offering before the Lord, and Aaron made an atonement for them to cleanse them. And after that, the Levites went in to do their service in the tabernacle of the congregation before Aaron and before his sons, as the Lord had commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so they did unto them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, This is that belongeth unto the Levites. From 25 years old and upward, they shall go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. From the age of 50 years, they shall cease waiting upon the service thereof, and they shall serve no more, but shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle to keep the charge, and shall do no service. Thus shalt thou do to the Levites touching their charge." So what it is they have this priesthood that's 25 to 50 year olds. Only in that age group. They would serve from 25 to 50. After 50, they wouldn't do any heavy work. They wouldn't be lugging around the parts of the tabernacle. They wouldn't be loading up the wagons. They wouldn't be doing all that. After that, what would happen is the older priests, you know, they recognize what happens with age. The back goes, the mind starts to go. And they would minister and instruct the younger Levites. They would do some of the singing if their voices were still holding out. And they would see also, they were like guards around the tabernacle to make sure no one who was unclean would come into the tabernacle. So we see now the people are getting, they're getting closer to the promised land now, Moses and the people, as we begin chapter 9 here. "And the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. In the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall keep it in his appointed season, according to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof shall you keep it. And Moses spoke to the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover," again from Exodus 12. "And they kept the Passover on the 14th day, the first month, in the evening in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so they did." So, Exodus 12, it's a great chapter to read. It tells that whole story of the escape out of Egypt, the death of the firstborn. And even back then, in Exodus 12, verse 14, the Lord said, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial." I want you to remember this. "And you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." So, you know, the Lord wanted to keep before them all that he had done. And as we went through Leviticus, we saw the priesthood and all the ordinances. Now we see in Numbers as they're moving towards the promised land. And Deuteronomy will be that application of God's truth to the lives of the people. And as we go through these books, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, we'll be doing chunks of chapters at a time. We learn of God's ministry to his people and the people's ministry to their Lord, the chosen people here. And all the opportunities they have to deal with wilderness experiences. And we all have wilderness experiences. There are times when we feel like we're nowhere. We don't know where we are, and we look around and we don't recognize where we are and why we're doing and why we're there and how we got there. And maybe God's put me on a shelf. Maybe He's done with me. Maybe He's just cast me off forever. We have these wilderness experiences. And as we go through these books, the Lord will show us ways to deal with those. And what they're also going to see is just the desire and the ability to accept God's promises, trusting in the Lord with all their heart. And as He brings us through, and you know, the more things that we get brought through, the more you start to look at the Lord and go, wow, Lord. I mean, last week I was almost crying in the pulpit when I shared that my 13-year-old grandson had been diagnosed with a rare bone cancer. And I looked at him and thought, oh my, what's going on here? And it turned out it was an infection. And here's Gail with four tumors in her brain, and they're shrinking now. Okay, medicine, but God's the healer. We can pump medicine, and if God doesn't heal, they don't heal. So we see as we go through troubled times and wilderness times that God sustains us through them and builds our faith and strengthens us as we do that. And in verse 1, it's interesting because God is speaking to mankind through His Word in prayer. We can speak to the Lord. We can listen to the Lord. We can hear from the Lord through His Word, and when we're talking to Him in prayer. The thing is that once we see some things in Scripture that we hear, that we recognize, then we come to a point, do I want to obey that? Or do I want to go my own way? I know God says that I should do this, but I kind of want to go my own way, because that's what our rebellious nature tells us. I don't need to pray about this. That's our rebellious side. Our carnal nature says, I can do this without God. This is a small thing. I can go across town. I don't really need to listen to everything, do I? I'm smart enough to figure this out. I can do this. And it's interesting because God speaks to Moses in verse 1. God speaks to us. He speaks to us. He can speak to you. He can speak to me. The question is, when I hear, do I want to do it? Do I really want to do it? There are so many things in God's Word that are crystal clear. But we still have to come to that point in our life where we say, am I going to do this? I always like to use the yield sign. You know, many times I use the yield sign because when you come to a yield sign, you either keep going or you yield to the traffic. And God keeps putting yield signs up in front of us when we're about to walk into sin. Say, are you going to yield to my spirit or are you going to yield to your flesh? What direction are you going to go? Are you going to just yield to me because you know it's right? And the Holy Spirit speaks so gently to us sometimes, like, what are you doing here? Like He did to Elijah. What doest thou here, Elijah? So oftentimes we look at the patriarchs like Moses and think, well, but he was a mighty man of God. He didn't think so. He didn't even want to be used. He said, I don't know how to talk. He said, all right, I'll talk through your brother if you need that. But, you know, God uses nobodies. He uses empty vessels. He uses cracked pots. God uses whom He uses, and He speaks to us. He talks to us. He reveals His will to us if we will listen. In verse 6, there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came to Moses and before Aaron that day. And, pardon me, those men said to him, we're defiled by the dead man or by the dead body of a man. Therefore, we're kept back that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in His appointed season among the children of Israel. And Moses said to them, stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. This is awesome. The Lord, Moses said, I'll go ask God. You ever do that with somebody? Somebody says, I don't know what I should do here. What do you think? Or I need your opinion on something. Well, let me go ask God. Ask God? You talk to God? If you're talking to a secular person, a person that does not have the Holy Spirit in them, and you tell them that you talk to God, they'll think you're wacky, taking drugs. But the Lord asks Moses asks the Lord what to do. And the Lord tells him. I know that when I talk to the Lord, sometimes I don't hear because I'm in too much of a hurry. I've had too much coffee. I'm like bouncing off the walls. Or there are times when I want a certain answer, and I don't want to hear something that's not that answer. Sometimes we don't hear because we just don't want to obey. So what do we do? If we don't agree with something we hear from the Lord, then what? Well, oftentimes we'll go to others. need your help, brother. Need your help, sister. Need you to help me through this. And he can speak through others, but shouldn't we go to him first? You know, I think as a rule, I was going to say rule of thumb, but yeah, just as a rule, whenever we're in question of anything, you go to God first. Go to God first, and then if you have others you want to ask. But I love this lesson that's in verse 8 here. Stand still and hear what the Lord will say. When we don't know what to do, we go to God first, and we see if he's speaking today. God, you talking today? We should ask him first before we ask others. Lord, are you talking today? Are you talking to me today? Lord, do you have something for me here? Moses has this relationship with God where he speaks with God. And when we have a relationship with God, he speaks to us. Why don't we have it? Because we don't do it. We need to be spending time with the Lord every day, speaking to him, talking to him, reading his word, staying in prayer. It's a relationship where you talk to one another. If you don't have a relationship, you don't talk. And then verse 9, he says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. So he's saying you always keep the Passover. Even when you're away from home, you keep the Passover. Even if you're unclean, you keep this holy day, this Passover. It's there to remind you of God's greatness, his ability to deliver you out of the greatest trouble. And he did. I mean, think about it. They were in Egypt. They were in Egypt for 400 years. And it was time to go. And they wanted to go. And the Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. And God delivered them. So it was there to remind them that, you know what? I'm God. I can do anything. I can deliver you out of any trouble you're in. Doesn't matter what it is. May not be in the method that you choose. May not be the route that you would choose. May not even be going in the direction you would choose. But I can deliver you out of any trouble that you're in. And while you're in it, I'll be there with you to strengthen you, to guide you, to lead you, to put peace in you, to put grace in you, to shed my mercy on you. Interesting verse 12. They shall leave none of it unto the morning, nor break any bone of it. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. See, the Passover lamb couldn't have a broken bone. Interesting. Our Passover lamb is Jesus Christ. He was hanging on the cross, and he died on the cross. And it was customary in those days for a Roman guard to come just to hasten their death. See, what they would do is they'd stand on the cross, and they would go up on their tiptoes and take a breath and go, and to hasten their death, they would take a club and break their legs right between the knee and the ankles so they would just collapse. They didn't do that to Jesus. Soldiers, they broke the legs of the other two on both sides of him. But they didn't break his because it was to fulfill prophecy. Well, you might say, well, he died anyway. But you know what? It was all to fulfill prophecy. Especially, there, here, one of the verses, I'll read a few of them. Exodus 12:46, in one house shall it be eaten. This is the Passover chapter in Exodus. Thou shalt not carry forth any of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall you break a bone thereof. And then, of course, this verse 12 that we just read in Numbers, Psalm 34:20 says, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. So Jesus, our Passover lamb, couldn't have a broken bone, and he didn't. In verse 13, but the man that is clean and is not in a journey and forbears to keep the Passover, even that same soul shall be cut off. And when he says forbears, that means he won't do it. He won't keep the Passover. That same soul shall be cut off from among his people because he did not bring the offering of the Lord in the appointed season. That man shall bear his sin. He's saying, if you don't keep the Passover, wait a minute, I'm telling you, this is a command. I want you to keep this Passover. I want you to remember what I did. And we have a tendency to forget. Why Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me and the communion. Because we have a tendency to forget how great he is and what he's done and all the things he's done. Same here in this Passover. If you don't keep the Passover, I want you to cut that person off from your people. That's how important the Lord felt the Passover was. But I think there's something even higher than that here. He said to do it. He said to do it, so they were to obey. They were to do it. That's how it's important, because he said to do it. And there's a principle here that anyone who knows what to do and doesn't do it, it's sin. It's in the book of James. Verse 14, and if a stranger shall sojourn among you and will keep the Passover unto the Lord according to the ordinance of the Passover, and according to the manner thereof, so shall he do it. You shall have one ordinance both for the stranger and for him that was born in the land. One law in the land for citizens and strangers. Not one law for one group and another law for others. Yeah, I wish it would be nice if the Christian church in our nation would do that, wouldn't it? It would be nice if all churches would teach the whole counsel of God. If all churches would believe in the deity of Jesus Christ and not exalt Mary above Jesus. Wouldn't it be nice if we all just believed what the Bible says? Wouldn't it be nice if all the body of Christ just saw God's word as an inerrant, God breathed? Every scripture is inspired of God. God breathed. Wouldn't it be nice if the whole body of Christ just didn't fight over the non-essentials? I mean, there are some that are just fun to debate, and others are fundamental things that have to be agreed upon. It wouldn't be nice if we didn't complicate our lives with endless rules, like you can't wear that to church. You can't drive that kind of car. You can't wear hair like that. It's spiky. It's colored. You got piercings. You know what? We all need Jesus Christ, regardless of how we dress ourselves up. And we put so many rules upon one another. Wouldn't it be nice if all the churches just taught Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin? You know, there are some, I think it's the NIV that has taken the blood of Christ out, pretty much. Wouldn't it be nice if we all taught more of the love of God and more than the rules of God? Because when we stick to all those behavior things, we end up with a religion. And Jesus really wants us to have a relationship with Him. It's all about relationship for the Levites, for the Israelites in that day, and for us today. One law. Verse 15. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle. This is interesting. Namely, the tent of the testimony. Testimony is the Ark of the Covenant. And in the evening, there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire till the morning. Didn't say it was fire. It's like the appearance of fire is some kind of a flamey, glowy thing. I don't know what it looked like, but it says here that it was the appearance of fire till morning. And so it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. Oh, let me read that again. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. That means they set up their tents and stayed. They squatted. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. The cloud out today? Yeah. Okay, let's rest. The cloud out today? No, it's fire. Oh, man, we got to move. Start packing. When the cloud tarried, verse 19, and when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. They stayed put. Time to rest. And so it was when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they stayed in their tents. And according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. You know, there are times I wish they had something like this, because some days just seem to get so busy. You know, I want to just rest. I don't want to go out of my tent. Yeah, stay in the house today. And I do stay in the house a lot. But it's busy. You ever get busy, busy, busy? Would you like to take a month off and just get organized sometime? I feel like that sometimes. So it was. When the cloud abode from evening into the morning, and the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud was upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. And at the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents. And at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So here we have this pillar of fiery thing at night and a cloud. So we had a pillar of a cloud or smoke and a pillar of fire. And So God used the fire and the cloud to tell them to travel, to tell them when to rest. And it says here, it's interesting, because sometimes it would be 2 days, sometimes a month, sometimes a year, and nothing would change. What is God doing here? He's just saying, when I say sit, sit. When I say move, move. What is that? That's obedience. He's teaching them how to walk by faith. And he even changes the times. Otherwise they say, well, you know, he usually keeps the cloud there for a couple of days. Then we get the fire and we can move again. So spend 2 days with the cloud. We better get ready to pack. No, he threw them out of the routine. So don't get too routine in the worship here. It's an hourly. It's a daily. It's a weekly. It's a yearly walk. When we're walking with the Lord, it's minute by minute. It's hour by hour. And it stretches into days and weeks. But it's not just Sunday. Not just Sunday that our walk is there. The Lord isn't just saying, hey, you know what? You need to get up on Sundays and go to church the rest of the time. It's all yours. No, he's saying, no, I want your heart all the time. I want you to walk by faith, and I want you to sit down when I tell you to sit down and sit before me and get in my face so that I can talk to you as face to face, as friend to friend. And other times it's time to just get up and get moving and get stuff done. And we should be walking in the Spirit all the time with no time off, actually. It blesses God, and it blesses us. We're to move when he says move. We're to be still when he says be still. If you're one of those people that's always on the go, never sit still, know that God wants us to be still at times. In fact, Psalm 46 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. There are times when God wants us to come in his presence and stay there. Psalm 95 says, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise to him with psalms. The Lord wants us to rejoice in his presence. 1 Chronicles 16:27 says, glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. If you've noticed as you read through the psalms, every once in a while you run across this word, S-E-L-A-H, Selah. That means, you know what you just read? Stop. Look back. Look at that. Look at it closely. Meditate on that. Take it inside. Don't get a mantra going on it, but think about what God has just said and how we might apply it to our lives. It's really important to have God's timing in our lives. It's really important to have God's direction in our lives and to know when he says, you know, you need to sit today. You need to be on the move. You got to go over there and see that person. Don't be lazy and stay home. The great thing is that God is, he's on our side. He doesn't tell us to get up and go just to watch us to jump like a dog. He's not looking for a puppet. He has our best interests at heart. And sometimes we don't always know, why are you having me sit here, Lord? Well, you know what? He's also watching the enemy. And he sees all the snares that the enemy's laying for us. And he's waiting for the time to be right. He can time things perfectly for us. Satan lays traps, but God knows when. And he knows where they are. And don't think we're in God's will just because we're staying busy. God may want us to rest when we want to be busy. God may want us to be busy when we're feeling tired and want to rest. But there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Or who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And in Galatians, Paul said, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's so important to be sensitive to the Spirit of God, to be able to hear his voice, and when we hear his voice, to actually know his will. Should I move, Lord? Should I rest now? He speaks. Do we listen? Do we hear? I often use, you know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. God works when we trust him. God works best when we don't trust in our own understanding. I'm guilty. I'm a logical thinker. I'm not one of these ethereal, creative thinkers. I'm not. I'm a mechanic, a logical mechanic. So it's easy for me to trust in my own understanding. God doesn't want me to do that. He works better outside of that. And he works very well when we acknowledge him. Lord, I know you're there. I know you have my best interest. But Lord, I'm confused here. And in all my ways, I let him direct my paths. Wow. Some of them, Lord. I give you some of them, but I don't know about all of them, Lord. But it says that he will lead you. He will lead me when tell us when to go, when to stop. It's a hard thing. We're carnal by nature. Chapter 10, let's finish this. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shall you make them. A trumpet out of one piece of silver. No seam, no solder. I don't know how you do that. That you may use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. Okay, two trumpets. Two trumpets, two purses. Their purposes. One purpose is to gather the people together. And the other is when you tell the people to move. I don't know what it was. I was a trumpet player, but I've long since lost it since I was 10. That was a couple of years ago. But, you know, it's interesting because music can be used in a lot of ways to prepare our hearts before the Lord, to push us away from God. There's a lot of ungodly music. Satan is the prince and the power of the air, and he's got a lot of worshipers out there that don't know they're worshiping him. Some of them know they're worshiping him. Did you know that Alice Cooper is a born-again believer? You ever heard that? Maybe you don't know who that is. Or was it Marilyn Manson? I don't know. Crazy. Crazy. God loves them all. He reaches into the pit and draws us out. He did that with me. And he can do that in the music industry too. But here, it's interesting that he gives them two trumpets, one to gather people together and one to tell them when to move. And there's no indication the trumpets were different. Maybe they were. Maybe they had a different sound, but maybe it was the tune. Some tunes can really get us up and moving. When, verse 3, when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. If they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves to thee. So if it's just one trumpet, it's just the leadership. Two trumpets, it's everybody, I guess. When you blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When you blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. There shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but you shall not sound an alarm. So he's got an order to this. He's saying, you got a lot of people here. You can't be walking all over each other. You got to have some order to the way you move. And he says in verse 8, and the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. If you go to war in your land against the enemy that opposes you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. Sounds like a good making for a song, doesn't it? So shall you be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, or your appointed feasts, and in the beginnings of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. So God speaks here to Moses about moving when you're going out to war. Even when the pillar of fire or the pillar of the cloud doesn't move, he'd be showing these movements other than from the cloud of fire, using the trumpets to speak for him. It's interesting because up until the trumpets here, he's been speaking to them through the fiery thing and the cloudy thing. Now he's speaking to them in a different way. Now it's the ears. I hear you, Lord. I see you here. I see you over here. I see the fire. I see the cloud. Now I hear. Was that one trumpet? Was that two? You know, the Lord might find a different way to he may be ready to speak to you or to me in a different way than he's spoken before. Maybe there's something that we haven't heard before. Maybe there's something he's going to speak to us. We need to be ready to listen. I can't be specific. I don't know all of the ways the Lord speaks to us, but I do know that, remember Elijah? Remember how God spoke to him? He said, go forth and stand in the mountain before the Lord. This is the 1 Kings 19. And the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. He's not at this time speaking through his creation. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. For the pantheists, okay? Oh, God is in the earth. God is in the wind. He's in the fire. He's in the water. That's pantheism. It's not that. But he says, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Is God looking for a roadmap? Is this his map quest? Elijah, where are you? What are you doing here? Is it because God doesn't know? No, he's poking Elijah in the heart. The Lord speaking in a still, small voice. He may speak that way to us, but we need to be still in order to hear. We need to be listening in order to hear. It says it's a small voice, not a loud shout. And oftentimes, you know, the Lord doesn't need to ask us questions because he needs us to explain it to him. He asks us questions to probe our heart so we'll understand better where we are and what we're doing, or why we're not where we ought to be. Do we ever turn things off? You have kids, we can't turn them off. Well, you kind of can, but not totally. But, you know, do we ever turn off the radio? Let's get a time of silence. How about the TV, the MP3 players, the phone? Sometimes it's appropriate to unplug the phone or take it off the hook. Computers. Things that can hinder our hearing from the Word of God or hearing the Lord himself. Sin can do it. If I regard iniquity in my heart, my Lord will not hear me. Can his still small voice be heard when we're in that place where we hear his voice? When we love that hearing? That's what we need to have our heart to that point where we can hear his voice and love that hearing. That we can trust in all that he says. That we can know his will. That we want to do his will. If we do that, how great the fruit will be. Individually and as a body of Christ. I mean, when we're really got our ear to the Lord. I mean, it's noisy. This world is noisy. And the workforce takes people's eyes off the Lord. But you can be praying in the middle of your workday. Religion tells us that, you go on Sunday, you listen to God on Sunday morning. Got a game in the afternoon. God only speaks on Sundays. This is what religion says. There's only certain ways God speaks. There's only certain times God speaks. And there's only a certain way that God speaks. God only shouts like that hell and brimstone preacher. You'll hear him all right. Not only that, this is the way God is, and he won't deviate from that pattern. That's what religion has all kinds of ways to wrap God up and present him to us. Relationship tells us that we should be listening all the time because God speaks all the time. God speaks every day. God speaks in many ways. He speaks in ways that we can hear. He speaks in ways where it's soft and we need to be quiet to hear him. I think we need to be most careful that we don't put him in a box. He's God. He can do what he wants. And you know, right now, times are heating up. We're in a difficult time of history. As the Bible says, things are waxing worse and worse. Sin's increasing. The world's getting darker. The good news is even a flickering flame shows up better when it's dark out. Should we throw our hands up in despair and say, well, I might as well give up then? No. God is true. His word is true. He says it. He does it. Simple as that. He's still in charge. He's begun a good work. He will complete it. His thoughts toward you are good, not evil. He's with you. He protects you. He watches over you. He saved you. If you're a born-again believer, he saved you. He sealed you. And nothing, no one can take you from him. Wow. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. He sees us in glory, and he wants us to share him with others before they go to hell. Somebody shared with me before I went to hell. What a blessing to have somebody come up from your past. I remember one time a guy at Kodak said, hey, remember me? And I went, no. And he told me his name. Oh, yeah, how you doing? Remember when you got saved at Kodak? Yes, sort of. Remember when you were handing out all those tapes to everybody? No, I guess I don't. You remember a lot of people turned around and went the other way. But no, I don't remember that. But you know, we share the love of Christ so that people will hear before they go to hell. Verse 11, and it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. And they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So they're on the move. And verses 14 through 27 here just lays out the order in which they're moving. I'm not going to read down through those. And then 28 says, thus were the journeys of the children of Israel, according to their armies when they set forward. And God has shown his people how to listen, how to hear, what to look for, what to see, when to move, when to stay still. And much of it was led by trumpet sounds. It's like music to their ears. In order to hear God in our lives, we need to be born again in order that we might be led by the Spirit. Because if you're not born again, you won't be led by the Spirit of God. We need to be seeking the Scriptures, reading the Word of God, praying to the Lord, saying, Lord, what are you trying to show me here? And there's a great verse to push it through. James 3:17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy. When you're seeking God's wisdom and it comes to you, you'll know if it's not pure, if it's like, if you're hearing something from somebody that's just plain ugly, you think, that doesn't sound like the Lord. But there should be a peace about it. There's a gentleness about it that we should have a peace as we're walking through the things of the Lord. It's full of mercy. The fruit that comes from it is good. No hypocrisy. Not contradicting the Word of God. And the last few verses here. And Moses said to Hobab, there's a name you don't hear much, the son of Reguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. We're journeying into the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. And he said to him, I will not go, but I'll depart to my own land, to my kindred. And he said, leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as you know how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and you may be to us instead of eyes. That, you know what, you know this area, we could really use you. It shall be, if you go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will he do unto thee. Now, we're God's people. Sometimes hanging close with believers can be a blessing to unbelievers just because of the mercy and grace that's shed out. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass, when the ark set forward, that Moses said, rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. And, you know, here's a man with a heart for his people, just a desire to share the love of God with them. And we need to be seeking his face, listening to him, and sharing him. Sharing him. The death rate, listen to this, it's an estimate, but according to one source, a little under 2 people per second die. 2, 4, 6, 8. 107 a minute, so a little under 2. 6,390 people die every hour. 153,000 people die every day. 56 million people a year. And in an average lifetime of 70 years, 3.9 billion people will die. Remember that there's only 2 forces at work in this world. It's the Lord and the devil. And it's all about a battle for souls. 107 a minute. 107 a minute. How many are we touching? But don't be discouraged by that. Because every soul matters to the Lord. So touch one. You know, we don't have to be mass evangelists. We can touch one. You say, but there's 107 a minute. And if I'm with one, it's 106. There are more people to touch one. I think we need to keep this in mind, that we have 150,000+ souls tumbling into eternity. What percent are saved? I'd estimate about 10%, maybe 15,000. Touch one. Let's pray. Father, so many souls, Lord, that don't know you. We want to touch them, Lord. Give us opportunities, Lord. As we seek your face, Lord, give us opportunities to draw close to you, Lord. To see eternity through your eyes and to know that there's a battle for souls all around us. And that you love every single one, Lord. And while we're not all evangelists, we can touch one. We can impact one. And tell one at a time about the love of Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross, Lord. If the truth, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.